Well, brothers and sisters, it's really good to be with you again tonight, and friends as well, as we gather around God's Word. And tonight is part two of our mini-series called The Temple Run. And there's no ramparts here, and I'm not going to be chased by anything furry, I hope. But apparently that's what the game involves. Well, thank you, Stuart, for that last night. So, by way of a quick refresh, last week Phil preached on the subject of Eden, a massive subject, and he also preached on the fall of man as well. And there was a word that Phil mentioned an awful lot that struck a big chord in my heart, and this is how I feel that I've been led for tonight. He mentioned the word relationship a lot, and that is what I want to focus on this evening. There is so much that could be said about the form and the idea of temple in the Bible. But what has struck me powerfully about the temple is how it shows God's desire to have relationship with us. It's like he continues down through the ages to reach down and extend his arm and say, I want to be with you. Are you listening to me? I want to dwell with you, abide with you. And our study tonight, I hope, will show that relationship through, in brief, the tabernacle. So what I hope to do is use a number of different texts to support three simple headings. And what I'd like you to do is maybe have your Bibles ready for the first reference, and then after that, as you feel led, you can either listen or come with me through the scriptures. So our three headings for this evening are, number one, rotten; number two, relationship; and number three, restored. So rotten, relationship, restored. I hope it's a memorable sentence for the rest of the week. Short and easy. So, heading one then, rotten. It may be really uncomfortable for people to think about this, but it is true. Since the fall, we have inherited a relationship that is instinctively wired to go against God. We're always butting against his truth. And yet God's chief command is not a maybe, or would you like to? It's his command. It's that we should love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength. And it's a really intense relationship of love, flowing from obedience because we are thankful for what God has done for us. But the simple truth is that we don't do it, do we? And this refusal, which is our rotten state, it comes right at the beginning of the record of scriptures. So come with me, please, to the book of Genesis. I think it's page 4 in the church Bibles. Right back at the beginning. Genesis 2 and verses 15 to 17. Page 4 of the church Bibles. So in here we read at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, realize this, Christianity, contrary to what some people might argue, it's not about oppression. It's not about restriction. This is a record here that talks about God giving us, his people, responsibility and choice. We have freedom within boundaries. But like us, Adam and Eve believed that they didn't have quite enough. They had, in their context, loads of trees, didn't they? Loads and loads of trees, forests. But they just wanted one more tree to satisfy them and to encourage them that they did have enough. And like them, we too want more, don't we? All the time we want more. And it quite often goes beyond those boundaries that God lays down for us. And it's why our world is so out of control today. In everything. I don't need to remind a congregation of this size and with this life experience about what is rotten in our world. And if you are a doubter, if you are an unbeliever, whatever your position is before the cross, think of this. Take your life and be honest with yourself. And say, what is it about my life that is good and bad? And if you are being honest, yes, there will be success, and praise the Lord for that, but there is also bad. And that bad, and I say this very carefully, but that bad is summed up by what goes wrong in our lives, and ultimately, that wrong translates to death. Death of this body. Why would God want that for us? He doesn't. But everything is wrong and rotten about this life that we have got. Start with self and be truthful. And you know what goes on inside our hearts, if we are being honest, it gets magnified out there, doesn't it, in the world? The world magnifies it 1,000 times over. And with this kind of gloomy thought upon us, we need to ask, where is our hope? Where are we going to get the confidence from to face what is out there? Well, I mentioned it earlier, the whole idea of God reaching down to us, wanting to be in relationship with us. God, thankfully, the Father of heaven and of earth, he takes the initiative. He takes the control back. And he is giving us time. Remember that man Andrew heard, he spoke about now being the day of salvation. Now is indeed the day of salvation. He is giving us time. God is commanding us here tonight to find new relationship with him. And in our Temple Run series, we see this relationship being expounded and exampled in the tabernacle. So now come forward with me, if you can, to Exodus. And we'll look at the words again that Paul read in brief. Exodus 25 and verse 8. That's page 83. Page 83. And here again we think about the whole concept of God wanting to be with us in relationship all the time. At verse 8 of chapter 25, then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So why is this sanctuary, why is this tabernacle special? Well, the tabernacle is a portable temple which served as a visible reminder to the Israelites that God is in close relationship with them. And with that word in our minds, relationship, now let's think about our second heading, the second heading, which is relationship. So to help us understand a little bit more about the purpose of the tabernacle, I'm going to use a fairly modern illustration. I'm going to talk about what I used to do in another job. In my second to last role in the police service, I was a custody officer. And it meant that my colleagues and I were responsible for looking after people that had been brought to the police station, those that had been arrested, and those that were answering police bail. And we had to do that within a set of guidelines and framework as laid down by the law and the Police and Criminal Evidence Act. I had to say that. It's cathartic. Now, for reasons that I'm sure you can imagine, it was a really difficult place to work. It was a challenge. Okay, but I had to learn fast in this challenging environment. So I could either be like this really uncaring, tyrannical bully in a uniform, or before I went into that place to work, I could be thinking to myself, now remember, what has God done for me? What is the relationship that he has extended to me by his unbelievable grace and mercy through his son Jesus Christ? And how am I going to translate that in my life, in my work, to the people that I'm going to meet? Because let's face it, quite a lot of them, I don't really want to know. A police officer, a guy in uniform, who's representing the state and law and order. Now, I'm sure you can imagine, not everybody wanted this. They'd say, copper, there's the corridor, jog down it. And jog I did, off I went. But you know what, there were some people that really did want to know. They really wanted, they accepted what I was trying to do. And it's a simple thing like looking at someone's face when you're speaking to them, telling them my name, what was going to happen next, what their rights were, simple things to help them get a bearing on what was going on in their lives. Sometimes I'd physically sit beside the person or stand beside the person to personalize the relationship. And that is what it's all about. Because when there is relationship between two people, both sides know what's going on. They can read each other the better. So how does God want to protect his people in relationship? Where does God want to be? Over there, up there, somewhere back there. No. God wants to be right at the heart of our lives. He wants to be right here, right in the middle of us. He wants to dwell with us and abide with us, his people, his children. The tabernacle then, the physical and visible representation of God abiding with his people. It is a delight to our souls tonight that no, we are not God's whim. We're not some kind of toy that's just been placed on this chessboard of life, for want of a better phrase. We mean so much to God. Remember this morning, we were told, weren't we? We were given instruction and reminded that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given an amazing title, all of us in here that are believers. We carry the truth, we guard that deposit, and God says, Christ says, take it out there and speak of my name. Why wouldn't God be interested in the very people he is encouraging to send out there? Why wouldn't he be with us, right in the middle of our lives, right here with us? We mean so much to him, and God wants ongoing encounter with us. So, we thought of a modern-day situation, very briefly, the custody suite of Brixton. That's where I was, briefly. And now what I want to do is encourage you to get into whatever your time machine may look like, strap in, and I need you to go backwards in time. So we're going back to about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. Okay, so I hope you're with me now. From Brixton, back in time. All right. So very briefly, 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, the nation of Israel has been led up out of Egypt, out of slavery, and her captor, Egypt, has been utterly ruined, decimated, humiliated, plundered. And after 3 months of that exodus, after that exodus occurred, God has led Israel to the mountain of Sinai, okay, that little peninsula of land that is to the, if I'm looking at the map, to the right of Egypt, and then you've got Israel and Jordan and the other countries to the right. I think that's correct. With the Mediterranean on the top. You know where I am geographically anyway, okay? All right? In the desert of Sinai, this mountain is found. All right? And here God is speaking to the people through his servant Moses. And God is going to describe what relationship with him is going to be like. So he's done this amazing thing. He's taken his people, his special people, out of slavery. And before he puts his plan into action using these people, he's going to explain precisely what he wants from them. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, that truth. God is going to leave the people in no doubt about what he wants from them. There are lots of things that we sign up to in life, isn't there? And we have to look at the small print and the big print. And we have to try and work out, what are they asking of me here? And if I tick this box, what am I going to get? And if I don't tick it, what might I miss out on? It's all smoke and mirrors. Sometimes it can be a nightmare, can't it? Not with God. God clearly speaks to Moses. He instructs him. It's laid out for him. With God, there are no tricks. There is nothing hidden. He enters into that verbal relationship with Moses. Come with me to Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. This is to help reinforce what I've just said about this conversation that Moses is having, or God is having rather, with Moses. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he instructs Moses to take these words back to the nation. And Moses faithfully does that. And he speaks to the nation. And then we just read in a few verses, at verse 8, we read, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brings their answer back to the Lord. Here is the beginning of relationship between God and his chosen people. Now, how seriously does God take this relationship? Well, many of you who know your Bibles very well will remember back in Genesis and chapter 1 at verse 16, the writer just squeezes in, almost out of nowhere, a very short sentence about the stars. And I'm sure many of you will know that the writer says, in just five short words, God, he also made the stars. That is the only sentence at that particular point in Scripture that describes what has happened above us. You know that place where we go out on a beautiful night and we look up and we go, wow. And you say to your mate, wow, look at that. Isn't that glorious? And all the writer here says, in just five words, this is how God made the heavens above. It's almost as though God is saying the stars, the universe, the planets, I just made them. But when it comes to relationship, what a difference. Now we start to find out about the priority of God. Because between Exodus 19 and Exodus 31, we have 12 chapters of Scripture talking to us, explaining to us about the relationship that God is going to enter into with his people. Now, so much has been written about the tabernacle, and in the time available, I want to try and impress some very simple truths about this structure. If there's nothing else that you take away tonight, the tabernacle is a special place, albeit temporary, where God emphasizes relationship with his people. And what follows next is just a small list that I hope will help illuminate how God extends himself to us and the means that he uses in order to help us. And we'll see the way in which he helped his people. And the way in which he helped his people then, I firmly believe he uses these means and methods to help us today, but in different ways, because we are all different. So number one on this small list, God understood the nation's needs by proactively planning for them. In other words, God was looking far ahead into the future. When Israel left Egypt in chapter 12 of Exodus, the nation was leaving as a slave nation. It was in poverty, but as it left, it was given great and glorious wealth, both animal and mineral. God gave over the wealth of the Egyptian nation to Israel as the Exodus began. They left with great riches. I mentioned the word earlier. It's quite an imposing word. It's an impressive word. It's a word of action. They plundered the land. They took everything from it because God had given it over to them. And this means that the nation of Israel was leaving captivity with all this wealth. The materials were already given to them for the building of the tabernacle that was yet to come. They would have probably thought, I know what I would have thought, well, look at me. I'm marching out of this land. They've been hammered by the power of God, and I'm leaving a wealthy man. But God knew that those riches and that wealth were going to be set to one side for a very special build, the tabernacle build. Do you see how God is planning in advance? His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are most definitely not like ours. And so the second heading on this small list, God didn't make Moses sweat the design of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 25, don't turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is assured by God that a pattern, a very special pattern, will be given to him to follow. And then in Exodus chapter 26, the tabernacle in all its glorious precision is laid out for construction. And this points to a God of detailed, controlled order. That's the God we trust in tonight. There is nothing random. There is nothing half-hearted, haphazard. We all work with people, don't we, that sometimes we go, I wish we'd got down and hunkered down and sorted out the plans for this, because this whole thing, this whole job is just unraveling. With God, there is no confusion, no emergency, no disorder. A detailed planning God for our benefit and for our extension. And then heading three on this small list, God's given the nation of Israel materials, he's given them blueprints, and then he gives them a skilled workforce. In Exodus chapter 31, God assures Moses that he shall provide him with a really special team. And it's the sort of team that if you are in any way involved in leadership, in any guise, whether it's in church or in secular life, you'd be thinking, I wish I had people that were, number one, as Moses was to be instructed, people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the energy that would have been pulsing out of these people? It would have been fantastic. Well, I'd like to think they would have been bouncing along, filled with joy, because their work is for the Lord. Their heart is booming for God. And with all this amazing energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, and again, we do work with people sometimes like this, that just they're like those lovely Cocker Spaniel dogs that just whiz off. But this workforce wasn't like that. This workforce has got wisdom. So that not only are they enthusiastic and energetic, they're using the brains that God has given them to think and to work. It's such a great team. And then finally, it's like the little bit of, it's a crude analogy, but it's like the cherry on top. God gives this workforce, these named men, in Exodus 31, he gives them all kinds of skill. In other words, they were able to fashion and create, as per the blueprint from God, the very things that he has asked for. But they were able to turn their hands and use their talents that God had given them to make this tabernacle structure. What a team. And something to pray for amongst ourselves. And all of this leads to a beautiful, portable temple that could be put up and taken down, as we read, just as the Lord commanded. See the beauty of it? God wasn't saying, build me a massive temple out of stone with huge foundations, although that was to come. But at this point, the nation's need was great in as much as they needed to have that visible reminder with them. He didn't say, build it over there and keep marching away from it. And you'd be looking back at it and going, can I still see it? No. He said, take it down and I'll move with you. I will move with you. Isn't that wonderful? God is prepared to move from campsite to campsite with his nation. Not in a house made of special wood or precious metal or big stones. It wasn't under canvas, it was under skin. But you know what I mean. God was under canvas with his people. On a modern campsite, many of you who have been camping, you'll know, don't you, that all the facilities are set apart, aren't they, from the people who are under canvas, who are camping. The canteen, the wash block, the toilets, it's all set apart, not with God. He is right at the heart of his nation's nomadic life. And very briefly, the way in which this campsite would have looked when it was set up around the tabernacle. If you come with me just through Leviticus and into Numbers, so moving forward, to page 134, and Numbers 2, and verses 1 to 2, should be page 134. So in the NIV, the paragraph starts with the title, The Arrangement of the Tribal Camps. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp round the tent of meeting some distance from it, each of them under their standard and holding the banners of their family. Now, I might not have read that as slow as what I should have done, but what I want to try and leave you with is an idea of ongoing order, a serious presence in the wilderness. Can you imagine? Or go back to the campsite that you've been on. All right, we've all seen them. And sometimes they are a bit haphazard and laid out in a slightly disordered way. And you're not quite sure what's going on, but you just know there are people there. I reckon if I'd been walking through the wilderness at this point and I'd seen that nation moving and then stopping and pitching their tents around the tabernacle and laid out in the order in which God describes, I'd have been looking at that nation and going, that they know that they are being led by a very, very special God indeed. You would look at that and go, look at the order and the precision, the way in which God is right at the heart of their nation and the tribes laid out around them. God was there right at the heart of their lives. So I hope that this small list gives you a brief understanding of how much God values relationship with his people and with us. And what I want you to remember is this, that if you want God to be involved in your life, this list should help you to remember that you can trust God to have the detail covered, and he does it all for us so that we might have the time and the space to get relationship right with him. Again and again, he reaches down to give us his arm of comfort, and he's giving us time to have relationship with him. So, just a little bit of detail covered about the tabernacle and how God planned it and designed it to make relationship with his people in Moses' day. Now, what I want to concentrate now as we move to our final heading, I want to focus on the restoring work of the tabernacle. What was the core business of the tabernacle that made relationship with God possible? So our last heading, restored. Restored. I began this message by speaking about the rotten condition of our lives. It's unpopular, but it's true. And we remember, didn't we, that Eden was a perfect natural temple in which to enjoy and to worship and to serve God. But wrong choices marred that relationship. Now, the important thing to think about here in our final heading is we need to be restored to God. And in order for that to happen, there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay. The shedding of blood is a key theme in the law that God gave to Moses. And the law that was given to Moses demanded that sacrifice of animals would take place as atonement for sin. This was the core business of the tabernacle. Because sin obstructs our relationship with God. Our natural wiring prevents good connection with God. That's how it works, very simply. So how can relationship with God continue? So the tabernacle was the place where God accepted animals as a substitute for sin. And that animal didn't just bleed. The animal gave up everything. The animal gave up its life. Now, an unbeliever, a doubter, somebody that's not sure, might ask, well, this God that you speak of tonight, how could an animal satisfy that God, the one that you speak of? It's a good question. It's valid. I would ask you, I'd come right back with a challenge. Look beyond the animal that was being sacrificed. Ask, what is the tabernacle really underlining for us today in Hook's Patch? In chief, the work inside the tabernacle was a visible representation of sacrificial blood, a giving up of everything, but it is pointing to something that is yet to come. And Israel, and later the whole world, was being prepared at this point for the greatest substitute of them all. And that substitute was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest substitute of them all. In the tabernacle, animals were slaughtered many times a day for many, many years. And then one day, the sacrifice of animals was no longer needed. Why? Because Calvary took place in the sovereign order of God's will, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to the slaughter that was the cross. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us that no amount of herds or flocks could ever fulfill. And it was done so that all who believe may not perish, but have eternal life. By the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the symbolism and the necessity of the tabernacle, it's done away with. We are set free from that method of approaching God. Now, God is not worshipped through the sacrifice of an animal. He's not approached on limited occasion. Now, by the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Christ, we go to the Father through our perfect Savior, Jesus. We go to him dressed exactly as we are. Nothing needs to come off. We go to him as we are. We go to him looking the way we are. We go to him bearing all our struggles, all our fears, all our concerns, all our worries. We go to him exactly as we are. There is nothing that this world has to offer that will ever beat that or supersede it or trump it. You take anything, any man-made idol, anything that is driving your heart and pushing you forward in this life, take it, translate it to your heart and ask yourself, will that thing that you invest all that time in and all that energy in, will that save you? Will that give you life? And the answer is categorically, it will not. It might satisfy you for a few moments, a few hours. It may even give you security for a few years. But ultimately, it will never, ever give you what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you tonight. And that is give you life and presence before the Father. The work to restore rotten relationship with the Father is done. Go to him exactly as you are in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And recognize this, believer. Recognize this, remember this. The tabernacle is no longer a man-made structure. It's us. It's the fellowship of brothers and sisters here at Hook Evangelical. And wherever else God's word has been spoken about faithfully tonight, brothers and sisters in Jesus, called saints. Isn't that wonderful? Saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. We carry him, not upon our backs. He writes his truths in our hearts, and that's where we carry him now. Believer, when you go back to your front line, treat your tabernacle well. Believer, your peace is the Lord Jesus Christ's merit. It's his sacrifice. It's his resurrection. It's all those old truths that you know and delight in. Believer, you are the ones that can speak in humility of knowing rotten relationship restored. Unbeliever, when will this be true of you? Amen.